That's exciting stuff. How many of you write poetry out of your relationship with the Lord? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, eight and a half, going, nine. You know, if somebody volunteers you, we can't really count that as a whole point. I think it would be good somewhere in our life cycle for us to share some of that stuff. Most of my poetry is out of hard times, you know, anguish in the Lord. But, you know, we'll make room for that. Well, it's Easter. Hot diggity. Resurrection Sunday, the celebration of what Jesus did coming out of the tomb. Coming out of the tomb. Yeah, I like this story because it's actually a love story. And it's our story. I mean, the whole deal was for us. I like talking about it. I like reminding us about it. I like thinking about it. I can sit and just go through the story and get really, really moved toward my Father. I'm going to stumble over this thing, so I'm going to move it. If I'm looking for the microphone later, remind me, it's under here. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. Then they pierced him in his side, and blood and water came out. Now think about the obituaries the next day. Next day in the Jerusalem Times, all right? Jesus Christ, 33, of Nazareth, died Friday on Mount Calvary, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Betrayed by the apostle Judas, Jesus was crucified by the Romans by order of the ruler, Pontius Pilate. The causes of death were crucifixion, extreme exhaustion, severe torture, and loss of blood. Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, was a member of the house of David. He was the son of the late Joseph, a carpenter of Nazareth, and Mary, his devoted mother. Jesus was born in a stable in the city of Bethlehem, Judea. He is survived by his mother, Mary, his faithful apostles, numerous disciples, and many other followers. Jesus was self-educated and spent most of his adult life working as a teacher. Jesus also occasionally worked as a medical doctor. And it is reported that he healed many patients. Up until the time of his death, Jesus was teaching and sharing the good news, healing the sick, touching the lonely, feeding the hungry, and helping the poor. Jesus was most noted for telling parables about his Father's kingdom and performing miracles, such as feeding over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and healing a man who was born blind. On the day before his death, he held a Last Supper celebrating the Passover feast at which he foretold his death. The body was quickly buried in a stone grave, which was donated by Joseph of Arimathea, a loyal friend of the family. By order of Pontius Pilate, a boulder was rolled in front of the tomb. Roman soldiers were put on guard. In lieu of flowers, the families requested that everyone try to live as Jesus did. Donations may be sent to anyone in need. Saturday morning, over kosher coffee, reading the obituaries, I think I heard about that guy. Too bad. I heard he was a nice man. You know, some people would like you to think that's the end of the story. Some people. I'm not one of them. As far as I'm concerned, that's when the story starts to get real good. Because we're fixing to play Pop Goes the Weasel with death. All right? I love this. I love this. You know, the religious leaders are plotting how to kill him. The devil is stirring things up because this guy, oh, you've heard about Jesus, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. If you're in the oppressing people business and you happen to be the devil, you got somebody undoing your work, you don't like that. It's called kill the competition. But if the rulers of this age had understood the hidden wisdom of God, they would never have crucified the Son of Glory. Why? Well, you put one Jesus in, you hit the handle, you get 1.2 billion followers. Bad strategy, folks. Don't you just love our God? Is he not like smart? I mean, you can't see that one coming, can you? Oh, goody. No, the story doesn't end there. Because we hear later that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. You mean it was planned? You mean it didn't just happen? You mean to tell me that God in the form of man showing up when he did was foretold? That it actually was wisdom from on high? Yes. 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 And, oh, you're getting it. You're getting it. Now, Peter goes on from this, and you know Jesus of Nazareth, how he was anointed by God. He goes on to say like this. We're witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, that through whose name? Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge all the living and all the dead. How does a 33-year-old Jewish carpenter get to be the one who judges everybody who ever lived before him and all who will live after his death? How do you get that job? Well, I'm glad you asked. And to understand that, we have to go on a little trip. We have to visit pre-creation eternity, lest we think that the circumstances in Jerusalem just appeared. But the Bible has other things to say. A good many of us who have been raised around church, and those of us who haven't been raised around church but have watched churchy movies, we get this idea that somehow when Cecil B. DeMille filmed that Ten Commandments thing, that the first covenant that God made with human beings was there on the mountain where the fire was and the trumpet and the cloud and the lightning and the thunder and the ground shaking. Good special effects would really upgrade that movie, you know. But that's not true. That wasn't the first covenant. There's a pre-existing covenant. It's called the eternal covenant in the book of Hebrews. It speaks about our eternal inheritance and our eternal salvation. Things of eternity do not originate in time and space. Can you follow that? They start in eternity. And out in eternity, before creation, the Bible says that something happened in Revelation chapter 13. It says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now that's very interesting for this reason. On a given day, a fellow by the name of John the Baptist saw Jesus walking toward him, and he said this. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And people turned and looked, and what did they see? They saw a guy. They saw a young Jewish man. And the prophet is saying, "Behold the Lamb." Now, up until that moment in the Bible, a lamb was an animal. Now the prophet is saying the lamb is a person. We read the Bible story, we see that the lamb was crucified at the place of the skull. You know the story, right? Okay, pretend you do. All right. Now, when was the lamb slain? Was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world? Was it slain on Golgotha at Calvary, the place of the skull? Which? Hey, got to be both. How's that possible? You mean to tell me that out there in the eternity, they cut his throat? No, he didn't have a throat. He was a spirit. But the Bible says that when God could swear by nothing greater, he swore to himself an oath. God the Father and God the Son, in their unity, decided their love needed an object, and he picked you. Can you imagine that? I mean, there wasn't even an earth to put you on yet. And love decided to have sons. Now, looking through eternity into time, it's easy to see your stuff. Have you done some stuff? I've done some stuff. Anybody, any other humans out there? All right, you've done some stuff. I know your form. I know that you're frail. I know that you're born in sin. I know you mess up. Okay? And I don't know the half of it, do I? Yeah, we pray. We hope even God won't find out about some of that stuff, right? Too late. Saw it coming. Here's one of the things we've got to get a hold of. God did not birth you to save you. God did not cause you to be born in order to save you. He did not create man in order to be able to save man. Why go through all the trouble? I mean, why bother? Why go through all that just to have to go through all this? Just so you could be saved? Get serious. God went through all that to get to this. To have you as his children. That was the goal. This whole getting saved thing is not the goal. That's incidental. You got to go through that door to get to the goal, and the goal is to be a son of God. They made an agreement. God said, "I would have sons." The son said to the father, "I'll cooperate. I know what needs to be done, and I swear to you on my own self, I will go, become like them, take the punishment for all the wrongdoing that must take place, because you have sworn to me, you will not let my soul see corruption, neither will you leave me in the place of death." Here, in time and space, Jesus said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down, for the Father has given me authority to lay it down and to take it up again." This deal was cut before ever there was a "let there be." You can find it in your Bible. I'm just having fun talking about it because I like reminding us about the story. And so God said, "Let us make man in our likeness and after our image." Now, how many of you know I just messed that up? You caught me, didn't you? God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And he called Adam his son. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. And Adam was the son of God. So the lamb was slain in what fashion? From the foundation of the world. Because a promise was made. And how many know when God makes an oath, it is a done deal? You can operate in it just like it's already been accomplished. You can function from the place of that oath because it is unchanging. It will never be altered. How else was it possible for Jesus to wander around in time and space and look at somebody and say, your sins are forgiven? Was he lying? Well, how could he forgive sins when he hadn't gone to the cross yet? Because he was party to the oath. And he was just as sure when he said it in time and space as when he said it in eternity. But the oath has got to be ratified. Blood was promised. I will shed blood, and I will present it to you for the sins of all men. So blood had to be shed, but the only place you can shed blood is in time and space, because that's the only place it exists. If God wants sons, he had to create a nursery where they could be birthed. That's what time and space is. This planet, procreation happens here and nowhere else. Do you get it? It had to be here, and it had to be with us. And so he said, be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because I want lots of sons. I'll take them all. I've got that much love to give. But the promise had to make its way into time and space. God swore to God, but God also promised to Abraham. It had to get from there to here, and he found a man who would do it. He said, I know that he will command his children after him. And so he comes to him, he says, listen, I'm going to make you door number three. Listen to me, pick door number three. Because in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. Your descendants shall be as the sand and as the stars. Anybody ever seen the Milky Way? I've stood under it and went, I can't count them. They're just all kind of clouded together. Too much light. Can't anybody ever been to the beach? The desert? Have you seen the sand? Let's hear it for Iraq desert. All right, the army men. That's a lot of descendants. And he promised him, this is what you'll get. But there came a test. Anybody remember the test? He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son of promise, and I want you to sacrifice him to me at a place where I'll show you. The son of promise, the one through whom the seed would come. They leave the donkey, they take the sticks and the fire, they're walking along, and Isaac starts to put two and two together. He says, Father, we have the wood for the fire for the sacrifice, and we have the fire to light the wood for the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? Notice Abraham's wisdom. He did not say, tag, you're it. He said, the Lord will provide. And so he and his son, they go, they build the altar, they put the sticks for the sacrifice on the altar, the flame is sitting there. Father, where is the sacrifice? And he takes his son, and he binds him, and he lays him on the altar, and he pulls out the knife to slay his son. Now, I'm not imagining for one moment that Isaac is laying there quietly submitting to this. Let's face it, Dad has gone over the edge. Okay, he's old, a little dementia showing up. Look, whatever it was I did, Dad, I'm sorry. Okay? I meant to tell you about that whole thing with the... Yeah. I mean, he's doing some negotiating here. And what's Abraham saying? The Lord will provide. He's standing there with the child of his affection, the one that God promised through him would come his descendants. And he's standing out there. He raises this flint knife. And he's looking at him. And his hand's trembling. He's full of emotion. He's saying, the Lord will provide. And he's looking at his boy. And he draws back to plunge. And the voice of the Lord says, Abraham, do not harm your child. And the knife falls and he collapses on his son. And he pulls him to his breast and he said, "The Lord will provide." Isaac's breathing a little easier. But God says, "Now I know you will not withhold anything from me. And I swear to you on my own self that in your seed all nations will be blessed." I think it's insightful to note that God used the picture of a father slaying his own son. He found a man who is willing to love and obey beyond his deepest primal paternal instinct. He calls Abraham my friend. They understood something. Told Abraham, "Your descendants are going to go into slavery and they'll be there for 400 years, but then I'm going to lead them out." And he picks on this guy named Moses. And he says to him, "I want you to go tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son. Let him go that he might come to this mountain and worship me." Now, who was Israel? There was like a bunch of them, right? Think millions. God says, "They are my firstborn son. Bring them here." They come to the mountain. And what happens? God offers them the opportunity to become an unusual bunch. He says, "You shall be to me, and I shall be to you. You shall be a nation of priests and kings. I will be your God." And they said, "No thanks. We can't deal with the special effects. Moses, you go talk to him, and then you come tell us what he said, and we'll do what you said he said." How many of you know that's a bad arrangement? Mm-hmm. That's like sending, if you've got three children, one of them is the informer. That's like committing a secret to the informer to go negotiate with dad. This is a bad idea. And so the scripture shows us how they substituted, they forfeited their sonship in order to become slaves to the law. Galatians tell us that the law was in place until the seed should come. Who's the seed? Paul goes on to say to the Galatians, he says, God was speaking to Abraham and he said, "In your seed shall all nations be blessed. Not seeds as in many, but seeds as in one. And that one seed is Christ." The dominoes are headed toward Calvary. They've been running for a long time. Lots of promises, lots of Bible stories, lots of personalities. But they're headed for a point of contact where time and eternity are going to intersect in a place called the skull. And that which God promised before there ever was anything is going to be satisfied through the other half of Him who said, "I will go and I will be among them. I'll be tempted just like they are. I'll live in that weakened condition, but I won't sin because your spirit will be with me. And I promise you, Father, I will not do anything independently of you. So that when they look at me, they will see you, because revealing you is the whole point. You are their Father." And so he says, "Philip, don't you understand? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Make it to the cross. And it's a bad day in Happy Town. Jesus had a divine appointment there, and the other guys and gals, they just didn't get it. And so he dies. Like dead, gone, buried. Disorientation. The guy we thought. And time is just ticking, 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 ticking. And lo and behold, it may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. You have the context. Let's pick up the story. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered,
they didn't find a body.
And they were perplexed about this, and behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb, and they reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also other women with them, telling them these things. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. It does not surprise me when people hear this story and they don't believe it. Is this not an unbelievable story? That one would rise from the dead? Have you been in church so long you forgot how weird you really are? I mean, you believe some amazing stuff. A moment ago, I talked about the possibility that sometime this week, people with cancer would walk away without cancer. How many of you know that does not happen?
"Oh no, you get the C word and you did."
Is there anything that terrifies a human being in this country more than cancer? "Oh, the C word. Oh." And then the tumor falls off in the name of Jesus. You believe that stuff?
"We need to send you to a psychiatrist." You know what they say? They don't mind you talking to God because that's prayer. But when God talks back, you're schizophrenic.
I'm not schizophrenic, are we? It's important that we not forget how far we've come in understanding and accepting things that make no sense. They heard these words. What does it say? They heard these words. It appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. You know, Mary goes. She's one of the first ones there. She goes, and she can't find the body. And Jesus is there, and she thinks he's the gardener. And she turns to him and says, "Where have you taken his body? Tell me, I'll go care for it." Now, Mary knew Jesus, okay?
Not in the way the Da Vinci Code says.
But Mary knew Jesus. And yet there was something about this guy that was unfamiliar. Because now he's in a glorified body. But just the same way he gets your attention, he got hers. He called her by name. He said, "Mary." And she said, "Rabboni." And she clung to him, and he said, now listen to what he says. She clung to him, and he said, "Do not cling to me, for I must ascend to the Father. I must ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, because this is about you becoming sons of your Father." So they hear this, and they won't believe. Now, later in the day, two guys walking along near a place called Emmaus, right? Remember that story? They were about 7 miles from Jerusalem. How long does it take to walk 7 miles, one of you hiker types? You tell me. 12? 2 hours to walk. They're 2 hours out of town by foot.
May I never understand that.
2 hours out of town by foot.
But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. They're saying this to this guy who walks up and says, what are you guys talking about? He says, you mean to tell me you've been within 2 hours of Jerusalem? You haven't heard of what's been going on the last 48 hours? Let us tell you some stuff. And so they give their best impression of understanding what's been taking place. And he says to them, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. They say, don't go. Look, come here, eat with us. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it. Their eyes are open. They recognize who he is and he's gone. I'm assuming the bread fell down onto the table out of thin air. Know what I mean? Poof, he's gone. Poof, the bread. And they kind of look at one another and they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? I have an idea. Boogity, boogity, boogity. Let's rush back to Jerusalem. I bet you it didn't take 2 hours to get back. They come barging into the place, and they got up that very hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found them gathered together, the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen. The Lord has really risen, and he showed himself to Peter. And they said, yeah, and us too. And poof, Jesus materializes in the room. Jesus Copperfield. Now you see him, now you don't, now you do. And they're like, I'm having a difficult time processing this moment. And so Jesus, hey, I'm not a ghost, okay? This is not Casper here. Do you have anything to eat? So they give him something, he eats it. Why? Because a spirit cannot eat. Everybody knew that. Don't you guys know anything about ghosts? They swallowed it, just kind of... Didn't you see Pirates of the Caribbean? Just checking. Let me know when I can continue. And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then, look, had they heard this stuff? Had they heard it? Did they live through it? Did they get it? No. That is why we need a Savior. We are the dumbest people on the planet. All of us people are just we try to out-dumb one another. And you end up on a reality show. Here's what it takes. Here's what it takes. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Look, guys, this is just foolishness until he opens our minds to understand. You can't get this with your head. That's why you have to be born again. And, you know, let's pause and see, what does stupid look like? Know you not that you must be born again? Well, how am I going to do that? I, as an old bearded rabbi, do I go up inside my mother and pop out again? And all the mothers said, forget that. You're going to go to a godless eternity. That's what it takes, brother. I'm telling you right now. Once was enough. I thought 8.5 pounds was bad. Forget you. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But stay into this city until you're clothed with power from on high. Pentecost comes in 50 days. And that's where the fun really begins. Everything that God the Father promised to Himself in the Son, they fulfilled. Jesus said that I and the Father will send to you that same Spirit that raised me from the dead, and He shall dwell in you, and you will do me. This is a great story, because it's not just a story. It's a living reality. We are in this stuff day in and day out. We have testimonies galore of the supernatural intervention of God Almighty into the affairs of human beings. There are testimonies of healing and salvation and deliverance right here in this room. There were some of you who were so strung out on crack cocaine and other kinds of substance abuses, you couldn't even find yourself in a mirror until Jesus showed up. Others of you have gone through the worst kind of wreckage imaginable to human. Miracle after miracle after miracle is seated in front of me, and I know many of your stories, and I'm telling you, Jesus Christ did you good. Hallelujah. See, some people want you to think Easter is the celebration of the death of a good guy. Other religions want you to think, yeah, well, we have a leader too. Did yours get up from the dead? I think we have the edge on the crowd, folks. It's just, you know, I'm opinionated in that direction. I'll own up to that. Easter is about God's fulfilling of His promise and His desire of love, that He would have sons who would share in His nature. Haven't you noticed that the love of God will fill an empty heart? Haven't you noticed? Haven't you seen it in the way people respond? There are some who cover their eyes when calamity comes their way. There are others of us who rush toward it because we're compelled by this thing inside to be a help, to do something that might bring comfort, to speak a word, to offer a touch. Now, who does that to us? Jesus. He does that to us. And He turns us into love machines.
I'm guessing your battery's low.
He really does. He loves, He puts His nature in us, and the love of the Father shown to us. God proved in the cross He loved somebody more than He loved Himself. You. And He's determined that that will be reflected through you. And so you do. You love others to the point of inconvenience. You love them past good sense. You sacrifice on their behalf when it would be more fun to take that money and go on a vacation. He did that to us. And in response, we love Him. Because He first loved us and put his reality where His promise was. I can't help but think that today might be the divine appointment for somebody. God intends to be your Father and you to be His Son. For those of us who've been afflicted with that, there are things about Him that we celebrate. There are things that when they get said, our spirits start to resonate. So we're going to close out this Easter service with some words about Jesus from our perspective.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Hallelujah, Lord. Glory. When you talk about my Jesus, that's who you're talking about. And if he's not your Jesus, today would be a great day for that. Y'all stand, I'm going to turn you loose. Y'all been peeling potatoes and cooking Lord knows what in them ovens all afternoon. We're going to send you home to feast, but I want you to go away encouraged. You're on the winning team. You've got the only God worth serving. If you'd like to make a commitment to that God today, you come up here and you and I pray, and you'll walk out of here with resurrection power in you. But I want to get Matthew Wallace out here in the middle of this aisle. Matthew's headed back to Iraq this week, tomorrow. And so we want to lay hands on him. Those who are close to him, you carry him in your heart. Y'all rally with him right out there. Y'all just come lay hands on him. We're going to send him out with a blessing. And I want to encourage you in your prayers to hold Matthew and all of our young men and women in harm's way before the Lord. Feel free to dispatch angels on their behalf. If you need to make a commitment to Christ today, you understand now in some measure what he did for you. And we ask that you would entertain the Father's love. Simply say, Father, now I get it. Open my mind to understand it more clearly and fill my heart with your love to the glory of God. Father, we bless you today for your everlasting, eternal mercy. You looked before we had eyes and saw what we would need and made full provision for everything. We have hope in this life and in the life to come. We reign with you now in the details of life and will reign with you in the age to come. You're at work in us by your Spirit right now. In the days coming when we see you, we shall be just like you. We will know you as you are. And I bless you for that. In the meantime, Father, we face all kinds of dark clouds, but the cross of Jesus stands before us. The blood has been shed. The river of life and revelation is available to us. We ask you, Lord, to enrich our understanding of your great provision for us as your sons in Christ. For our son in this home, Lord, we speak blessing over him today and protection for he and his mates. And for all of our young men and women in harm's way, Father, there is wickedness in this world, but its days are numbered. These who have laid down their lives on behalf of others, their blood cries out to you for justice, and you will avenge. But we ask for those who are still in the land of the living, that you will dispatch angels on their behalf, that you will continue to cause the sergeant to want a second cup of coffee at just the right moment, and that you will give to each one of them the testimony of your grace. We know that under fire they think of you. I pray for the chaplains and the other Christians who are on the field, that they will be bold in their presentation of your love, and that they will make declarations of Psalm 91 daily over their troops. Grant to us, Lord, a heart to bear them and our commander-in-chief up as they attempt to walk through the perilous days in which we live. But we know this, that the triumphant King is still the King of triumph, and that our hope is secure in a God that will not change, a promise that cannot be eroded, and a hope that is irrepressible. For those things, we thank you in the name of Christ, the resurrected Lord. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Righteousness, peace, and joy.